Pray and we'll jump into the message for today. Lord, thank you just for your love for us and just all you do for us. We're just so grateful to you, and we want to come to you this morning. And one other thing I wanted to pray for here, and I'm just going to mention, some of you know Doug Hare, and Doug texted me last night, and some of you know he has like this rare genetic disease, and he is going in for some major surgery this week at the Cleveland Clinic. Again, and then also you may know that Daniel, his son, has the same genetic disease, and he is going to be having surgery in December, and I think Daniel's only like 19. So for those of you who know that, we're going to take a moment to pray for Doug. And Lord, I just do want to pray for Doug and for Daniel. I ask you for them, that you'd be with them, be with the doctors. Lord, I just ask that things would go well, that Doug would have a full and complete recovery. Lord, I know there's stress and there's anxiety and fear right now, and I ask that you would give them a peace that surpasses comprehension. And I ask, Lord, that you would heal Doug, and Lord, that he would have a long life, Lord, with Janice and his family. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them in this situation. Lord, just may your grace abound. May your healing hands be at work, both in Daniel and in Doug. In your name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Whom among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." What James does here, he's going to give us over the next half a dozen or so verses a definition of biblical wisdom, at least from the New Testament and Jesus' perspective. The word wise here it means it's speaking of someone who possesses both knowledge and practice. So it's kind of like somebody, we would say, who's both book smart and practically smart. And then the word understanding focuses primarily on practical life skills. And today, we tend to focus on information and knowledge. But it's really easy to ignore life skills. Watching the news lately, you've probably seen that there is a shortage of skilled labor. You know, and they have like 7 million unfulfilled jobs because they don't have the skilled labor to fulfill them. Well, I'm going to say that I think there's a shortage of spiritual skilled laborers. And there's just a lack of spiritual life skills. And going along with that, relational life skills and emotional life skills. And in the New Testament, knowledge and practice are always connected. You cannot separate them. Knowledge alone is not enough. And he says this wisdom and understanding is shown by behavior, good behavior in deeds. And let me say, that's something we emphasize a lot in our church. It really undergirds all of our values. And that's this concept, we talked a little bit about it last week in Sunday school, of it's not enough just to know about God, we need to also know God. There's a difference. Both are important. And it's not enough just to know what God says, we must do what God says. And it's really easy just to focus on the knowing part. But the knowing without the doing, Paul says, is actually a harmful thing for you. To know without doing. And then he says, in gentleness of wisdom. Now, some translations say humility of wisdom. And the two words in the New Testament here in James is context can go hand in hand. And what it means is it's an understanding of our own unworthiness before God. It's having a true understanding of our true condition and then allowing that understanding to shape our relationships with others. Knowing that we can't, you know, none of us are good enough for God. We all fall very far short. But then not just stopping there, but allowing that humility to shape the way we treat other people. True wisdom requires humility. It's easy for intelligent people to become proud, but it is impossible for proud people to be wise. That's important. It is impossible for proud people to become wise. James goes on, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy, now he gives us wisdom in this gentleness and behavior. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Jealousy and selfish ambition are going to work against wisdom and understanding in James's thinking. And when he speaks of jealousy here, it's seeking our own best interest no matter how it affects others. Seeking our own best interest no matter how that affects others. And one person defined it this way, a fierce desire to promote one's own opinion, or I would add interest, to the exclusion of those of others. And then when he mentioned selfish ambition, this phrase was used in their time in the political arena to describe the partisan polarizing politics of their day. So selfish ambition is a word for what? For us. It's going to become our word, our rallying cry. If you have these, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. If these are part of who you are, there's arrogance going on and lying. In the congregations that James is ministering to, people, what's going on is people are fighting over their position, their rights, their privileges, their advantages. In complete contrast to what we've looked at many times, what Paul says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is God. He had all of the privilege, all of the advantages that anyone could have, that could be had. But he didn't hold on to those. And it says he emptied himself, or he laid all of that stuff down and aside in order that he might become a sacrificial servant for us. That's true wisdom. The ability to know in any given situation what my advantages are, what my privileges are, what my position is, what my rights are, and then lay him down and become a sacrificial servant of others. If just that one concept could get through people's heads, how the church would be transformed. It would be so incredibly radical. People say that's crazy to do that. Yes. Most of what Jesus said, people would say, that's crazy to do that. The next verse, verse 15, says, this wisdom, this gentleness, self-sacrificial wisdom, is not that which comes down from above, but the other one. The jealous, selfish, ambitious wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Wow. I mean, James is just so in your face, like I've said over and over again. So strong. I said last week this, I'll requote it. Do not be so naive as to disregard how the powers of darkness use the hate and animosity that is continually on display in our world to incite evil and violence. We cannot be so naive to disregard how the powers of darkness are working in our society. This was going on in James, the churches that James was pastoring, this stuff. We cannot let this into our church. It's filling our culture, but it cannot be allowed in the church. It just simply cannot. We must stop it. Last week I brought up, in light of that, I brought up Ephesians 6:12, and it came up in our small group Sunday night, and we had a discussion on it. And so I thought maybe I'll just read the whole verse this time. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." All of the world systems, this is my understanding of this, all of the world systems, governmental, political, economic, cultural, education, business, social, and just go on. All of these, in all of these, the powers of darkness are engaged and in full operation in all of these. Now, that does not mean that we stay out of them. No. Even though the powers of darkness are fully engaged, we enter into them. We enter in and we engage, but we do engage in those systems as people of light, not the way the world engages in them. We engage in it, and I think the best way, a very helpful way to understand what it means to be a person of light, read the Sermon on the Mount over and over again and engage the world the way Jesus says to in the Sermon on the Mount. Just follow that. That's a start, that's a phenomenal starting point. Yeah, there's other stuff too. But that's the best starting point because that tells us how to live as disciples of the kingdom. It is a sermon by Jesus on how to be a disciple of his kingdom in this world. We need to learn how to live the Sermon on the Mount. And then also, when we engage knowing that the enemy is not specific people or groups. So we just had an election, and we're all glad it's over. But the enemy, for the one side, wasn't the other side, and the other side, the other side. The enemy are the powers of darkness that are engaged in the whole process. The spiritual forces of evil. Parties are meaningless. There are these forces that are just massive coming against us. And we need to focus our attention there. We can't do that on our own, of course, right? We cannot take on the spiritual forces of darkness other than, Jeff talked about prayer, it's through prayer, it's through God, it's relying upon him. As Ephesians talks about engaging, putting on the armor of God. And you can read that yourself to see what that armor is. But it's not what's being used in the world, that's for sure. something totally different. It's a whole different approach. And then he contrasts all that. He says, the wisdom from above is, now he's going to, he's told us what the worldly wisdom is about. Now he's going to give us the wisdom from above. And he says, the wisdom of God, the biblical wisdom, the wisdom from God is first pure. It starts with that. Pure. It's like, oh, okay. Pure. How does that connect with wisdom? And when he says pure here, what he's saying is free from spiritual and moral defect. Unstained and uncorrupted by the world. The wisdom from God is unstained and uncorrupted by the world. And then what we'll see is, and we've looked at this, wisdom is always connected with relation. True biblical wisdom is always connected with relationships. It's not just something separate on the side that's a brain thing. It's always relationally oriented. And so he gives us a pattern of what this looks like in relationships. And because our wisdom is not just, I know more than you. It's, I know how to love you. That's wisdom. I know how to meet your needs. That's wisdom. I know how to care for you. That's wisdom. I know how to help you. And he says, so in understanding that wisdom, he gives us a test or a, you know, something to help us look and to examine and say, am I acting in wisdom in my relationships? And here's what he says. First, pure, and then he says peaceable. So just right there. How, when I engage in relationships, how peaceable am I? And if, like often we aren't, you're thinking, well, maybe not so peaceable. Well, you're not acting in wisdom within that relationship. And look at the next one. Gentle. Reasonable. Oh my, reasonable. Why would you want to be reasonable? Full of mercy. Wisdom is full of mercy. Not just have a little bit of mercy. And couldn't we use more people treating people full of mercy? I mean, you know, it's easy to throw stones at the political commercials, but they stick them out there. But how many full of mercy political commercials did you watch? Zero, probably. Maybe there was one out there. I mean, this is stuff that, this is what it means to look like a Christian. This is what it means to look like a Christian. To be like this. Oh, no, it does. Yeah, well, there it is. You can't walk, we can't walk around this stuff. Yeah, it's the complete transformation of the way we think. Wholly different than everything we see and have known. That's what God expects. That's who God is. He's wholly different. It's why we call him God. It's really the definition of God, to be wholly other. And then he goes on, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Oh. That is a fantastic phrase, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace by those who make peace. Let us be that way. You know, on your job, in your family, in your neighborhood. Sow peace, make peace. And then we're going to jump, as we have been, to Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount and how Matthew and Jesus connect on these issues. In chapter 5, verse 3. And this is true wisdom from Jesus' perspective. And here's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. True wisdom is totally counterintuitive. It is just not what the world says it is. These are not the qualities the world looks at and says, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what we're looking for. It's a contrast between the world's wisdom and now we have what wisdom looks like in the kingdom of God. He goes on, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Do we ever think that? Blessed am I when I am insulted. I lost myself. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. These are the blessed, according to Jesus. These are the winners, we would say. The one who is insulted is a winner. Sometimes winning is actually losing. And sometimes losing is actually winning. And the faster we get that into our brains, the better we will be. Jesus said, the last shall be what? Go ahead. And the first shall be what? Winning. I mean, not counting football, but everything else. And everything else. Sometimes winning is actually losing. And losing is actually winning. Good thing to do when you are in a fight. Somebody relationally, not a physical fight. We don't have those. But just stop and say, you know, sometimes losing is actually winning. Now, you don't want to say that to the person you've had the argument with. But you want to think that way. We want to think that way. Sometimes losing is actually winning. He goes on. We'll close with this little section here. We may be a little early today. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Question for us, has the salt of our witness lost its taste? Has the salt of our witness lost its taste? How does that happen? There's several ways. I have a list, a couple. I'm sure you can think of many yourself. First one is, I would say, through improper behavior of some kind, the salt loses its taste. Hypocrisy is a huge one. Causes our salt to lose its taste. Here's another one. Giving offense within relationships. Offending people. Paul said this, give no offense to either Jew or to Greek or to the church of God, just as I please all men, all things, that I might save some. Wow. If we could grasp those things in our lives. For us, just think of it this way. In your neighborhood, Is your witness still salty because you're not giving offense, and you're, whatever that means and looks like? All kinds of ways we can give offense, and your workplace. It's all kinds of ways you can give offense. You can offend people, your family, school, whatever, their context. Another way is that we lose our salt when we fail to do the works of the kingdom, mercy and justice works. It's not just what we don't do or the bad things, but it's failing to do good things. The kingdom stuff causes us to lose our saltiness. And then one more, and then you can probably think of many, and I'll leave you to that. Self-righteousness and spiritual arrogance. Yeah, destroys it, doesn't it? It just destroys our witness. And then he goes on in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are the light of the world. The world is darkness, and we are the only light of the world. We, because we possess the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have Christ in us. It's not because of who we are, but the church, those who are followers of Christ, are the light of the world, and without it, it is all darkness. The question with this one is, are we hiding or covering our light? Are we hiding or covering our light? Like I said, I think we do that when we fail to do the right actions, because he says here, how do we get our light out? Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works. So it's a positive. The salt one is kind of a negative. The light one is a positive. Get out there and engage in kingdom work. And kingdom work and kingdom witness. And it includes much more than what we would call witnessing, though it includes that. But our kingdom witness goes beyond that to all the other things we do representing God in this world. And I would encourage just one thing here's your one practical thing to take away, and it would be this, is to find one thing that fits your gifts and talents and skills that you can, within that realm, do kingdom work in your context. And we had a couple of really good examples of that. Larry and Chris both shared about 6-8 weeks ago. And Larry talked about how he works down at the Haven of Rest. And as you know, Larry is a UPS, drives like the big, huge UPS trucks across Pennsylvania every single night. It's got two big things on it, and he drives a truck down there for Haven of Rest. And as he does it, he also meets with people and gets to talk to them and gets to minister to them, and at times gets to share the gospel. But he has found something. We can't do everything. But he has found something within his gifts and skills to do kingdom work. And then Chris grew up, you know, all his life has been a construction guy. And he works at Urban Vision, not Haven of Rest. And he works on that building. And he's been working on that building forever and ever. And he'll continue working on it, even when he's in heaven, because it'll still need work. It's the only thing that won't be going through the new creation. But he's found something, and while he's doing it, he's always getting to minister and share the gospel with people. So maybe for you, it's in your neighborhood. It doesn't have to be somewhere else. It could be right where you're at. You may have a gift or a skill that allows you within your neighborhood or your workplace to do kingdom work. And I would encourage, just find one. Start there. Just find one thing. It doesn't have to be spectacular. It can be very simple. Do that. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be engaged in your work fully and wholly and completely. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to discover ways to be involved in your kingdom work, Lord, to be wise people, engaging with what is good. Lord, that we might learn how within our relationships to be peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering without hypocrisy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah.